I'd like you to turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If I can remind you where we were when I left off 2 weeks ago, we are in a series on what it means to be reformed. Many of you know somebody was asking me from outside of our church how we do our evening services and how the evening is different than morning. And you probably have picked up by now that the preaching approach is a little more didactic. It's a little more teaching oriented, whereas in the morning it's a little more exhortation oriented. In the evening, we'll take on different subjects, might be things like we've preached before on like relationships or family life. And then maybe there might be a series on some theological or biblical issue, like we had an issue, a series on the Holy Spirit several years ago. And then occasionally we'll stop and do something theological, and that's what we're doing now. This is an explanation, as quick as we can make it, in the next couple of weeks that we are trying to determine or to say, what does it mean when we say we are Reformed and Presbyterian? We use that word, Reformed. We use it almost as frequently as we use a word that I see as almost identical, Presbyterian. We use the word without defining it very often, and there are times when people have come to our church and have said, well, we've been here a while, we know what the Bible teaches on whatever you've been teaching, but we still don't know what that word means. We still don't know what the distinctive aspects of your beliefs are. And so we have sought to fill those gaps in. We talked about Reformed as a way of looking at the Word of God, not just its perfection, but its necessity, its effectiveness, and its sufficiency. We talked about being reformed as taking a certain approach to the sovereignty of God. Then we talked about how creation and fall have worked into our theology. We talked about the covenant that God has made with us and how we use that word. We talked about sovereign grace or the gospel, how God saves us. Then we talked about the all-important truth of what it means to be in Christ. And we, after that, went on to look at the worldview, or the way in which we, as Reformed people, understand how we grow spiritually. And then the last time I was with you, we talked a little bit about the structure and government of the church, which was, incidentally, in the 17th century, what was the most distinctive about Presbyterian and Reformed churches was their church government, that it was organized by the Word of God alone. Tonight, I would like to give you a quick overview of our differences in the area of sacraments. It is different in our viewpoint than what others do. If you are a Baptist or have a Baptist background, you know we do things differently. If you're Lutheran, we do things differently. If you're a Roman Catholic, we certainly do things differently than all of those. But the way I'd like to approach it tonight is to talk about sacraments at large. I believe that the physical, having some touch with the spiritual, is in our inner spiritual DNA. In other words, I think that many times things that are physical that we see trigger spiritual response, mental response, emotional response in our lives. I think that's the way we are as people. You could go into my office now, and anybody could go into anybody's office, and you'll see things that are littered around my office, and it's not because I'm just a messy person. Over the years, I have acquired what we might call mementos. You'll see a football with a lot of names on it. Well, that reminds me of a club that I used to be in Mississippi, a wonderful club that was a bunch of football players that gathered together every week to play football. You'll see a basketball up in the corner where there's a lot of big blocky names written on the side. That was my undefeated second grade team way back when. You'll see things from Haiti. You'll see things from Bulgaria. You will see a series of ceramic toilets if you go to my office. And you will be, well, you don't know, you don't understand why there are ceramic toilets in my office. And more than one. There are more than one. And it's a long story. But let me tell you, it triggers not a love for toilets in my life, but a love for those three young men who made them for me in their ceramics classes years ago. It is indeed something that is part of us, that when we see certain physical things, it triggers things within us. That's what it means to be human. God uses that. God looks at that. God made it that way. And in His way, He at times uses physical things to trigger, elicit, and use the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. He does it with just symbols or mementos, shall we say. But He also does it with what's called sacraments. In the context of our passage here in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is addressing a wild church. He has addressed about 6 or 7 problems in the church already by this time in chapter 10. He wades in chapter 10 into the issue of worship. He wades into a church that was clearly chaotic, without rules, without tradition in the very best use of that word, without any understanding of what worship was really supposed to be. And they had almost completely destroyed the sweetness and glory of the Lord's Supper. They had also intruded the Lord's Supper into their lives as tradesmen and other things in Corinth, so that there was, well, competing Lord's Suppers in their lives. He warns them and says some really unusual things, though the real meaning of 1 Corinthians 10 is to warn those people there against some of the excesses of their worship approach. We'll use the passage to be a springboard to introduce to you what we mean when we talk about sacraments, ordinances, however you would like to term it, that is baptism and the Lord's Supper. We won't talk too much about why we baptize babies. In fact, that's not really in my series. We won't talk too much about how we present the Lord's Supper, that we do it differently than, say, the Methodists or the Lutherans. We probably won't go into that right now. But we will talk a little bit about the bedrock information and foundation of what it means to have sacraments. Hear God's word in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we are all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? This is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Now, in this passage, you can hear him addressing any number of things. How some of the people participated in the sacraments and thought they were magical enough to keep them in the circle of God, even though they were disobedient to God. You can see him addressing some of the guild sacramental dinners that they were required to have. All the masons, all the plumbers, if they had plumbers back then, all the electricians, or whoever you happen to be in a guild, the guild had dinners once a month where you sacrificed to the guild god. And he's addressing that, how similar that is to the Lord's Supper. He's getting at all kinds of things here. But for our purposes tonight, we want to just show things that have to do with our sacraments. And first of all, I'd say it this way. We believe that God gives physical signposts. We believe God gives physical signposts. He names a number of them in verse 1 through 6. Our fathers were all under the cloud. Do you remember that great column of cloud that took the Israelites through the wilderness? They all passed through the sea. You remember that they all went through the sea on dry land, as it were. The water sprayed upon them as they were going through the Red Sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That connection that they had with Moses by being initiated into him, following him. And they all ate the same spiritual food. That's the manna he's talking about. And you can tell he's relating those Old Testament things to what they were doing in Corinth by taking the Lord's Supper and by being baptized. In verse 4, it said they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. You know, he's talking there about that opportunity in Exodus 17 when Moses struck the rock and water flowed from it for them. He's saying, now all those were given to you. They were given to you, and it is you, you Corinthians, you were there in a sense. These were given to you as symbols. These were given to you as helpers. They were metaphors. They weren't magic. Those people enjoyed all those things. They saw them. They touched them. They felt them. They were blessed by them. But many of them were still lost in the wilderness. Now, there's a few things going on in this passage. First of all, God gives us symbols, these physical signposts. He gives us symbols, and he did give the symbol there, the symbol of the light at night and the cloud during the day. This incredible and beautiful symbol of the rock, you know, if you've heard us preach or read anything about that Exodus 17 story, that when the people were about to kill Moses because they were so unhappy with their life and they were so thirsty, it said that God said, I will stand upon the rock. And Moses, with his staff, struck the rock, showing a beautiful picture of what happens to us when we come to Jesus. Jesus is struck and we receive blessing even though we are the sinners. Here, it even identifies the symbol. It says that rock was Christ. That was a picture. It was a symbol. And the Old Testament is absolutely filled with these symbols that teach us what it means to be in Christ. In my class the other day, we were talking about the brass serpent that was on the pole in Numbers chapter 21. You remember the fiery serpents that came upon the people because of their disobedience. And in their disobedience, they complained and they worried. And they shouted out and they rebelled, and God sent the serpents and they bit the people. And yet Moses then was called upon to make a bronze serpent, and it was lifted up, and whoever looked upon that bronze serpent, they were healed. Jesus says in John chapter 3, I will be lifted up like that. That bronze serpent is to remind you of me. It was a picture of me. And throughout the Old Testament, there are these pictures, these symbols, these examples. In verse 6, now these things took place as examples. The Greek word there is the word that we get the word type from. And you may have heard preachers talk about the types of Scripture. That confused me a great deal. I thought types of Scripture would be law and poetry and prophecy. Well, really, the word is used as types of Scripture, as pictures, examples, symbols in the Old Testament that show us Jesus Christ. God does that, and it enriches us as we read the Scripture, particularly the Old Testament, and see the incredible depth of these types, these examples, and these symbols. The New Testament is clearer. They are all fulfilled. And yet, even still in the book of Revelation, there are still pictures and symbols enough for us to benefit from. God's made us that way. When we see a cross, we know what that means. When we see a fish on the back of a car, and do you ever see those? Do you have one of those in the back of your car? I've not put a little fish symbol in the back of my car because I have sped before. I sometimes, you know, when I almost got run over on vacation by somebody with a Jesus symbol, I yelled out the window, "How would Jesus drive?" to them as they tried to run me over. But we like symbols, like the fish. We like symbols, like the cross. That's the way God made us, and God gives us physical signposts. But these physical signposts in this passage are also those things that are not examples and symbols. They are sacraments. And we can see them referred to. Do you see them? How he is kind of anchoring the sacraments of the New Testament into the Old Testament. Verse 2, they were baptized into Moses. And of course, we Presbyterians always like to say they were baptized into Moses in the sea, and they didn't get immersed in the sea. The Egyptians did. You know what I'm saying? They got a little, the good guys got sprinkled, not immersed in the baptism of Moses. We're not sure that's what it teaches, but we enjoy saying that thing. And in verse 3, they all ate the same spiritual food, reminding of the manna. And yet, of course, what he's referring to is the Lord's Supper. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are symbols, figures, but more than that, they are sacraments, ordinances. God instituted them. By the time he gets to verse 16, he is talking exclusively about the Lord's Supper, and he is making sure that they understand that if they take the Lord's Supper at the masons or the bricklayers or the carpenter's place, they are taking that Lord's Supper with demons. And when he describes the Lord's Supper as we take it, he calls it in verse 16 a cup of blessing, a participation in the blood of Jesus Christ. You'll note that word participation. I talked about it this morning when I talked about the word fellowship. It's the same Greek word. Many of you know it's one of the 10 Greek words every Christian probably knows, koinonia. And this is the koinonia that we have with God. And so in verse 16, he's talking not just about the symbols like the rock in the wilderness, but he's talking about those things that God has instituted as sacred symbols whereby he will be present with us. What is a sacrament? A sacrament is a symbol. It is something that God gives, and it has to, in theological terms, have the following characteristics. It has to be instituted by Jesus Christ himself. It has to be a physical or material thing that in some way resembles what it is trying to symbolize. It is, in the New Testament, a means of grace, and we'll talk about that in just a few moments. And it always has an Old Testament correlation. Here, he's correlating the supper with the manna. And yet consistently, and also in 1 Corinthians, the Lord's Supper is the fulfillment of the Passover of the Old Testament. And baptism is the fulfillment of circumcision in the Old Testament. If we see what both of them mean, we'll find that they are identical in their understanding of approaching God. Circumcision and Passover, baptism and the Lord's presence, the Lord's Supper. And these are, if they're going to be sacraments, are regulated by the church. Regulated by the church. Unlike the Roman Catholic Church that has seven, we believe in two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we don't mind the word sacrament. Some of my friends in the Protestant Church don't like the term because it is a term that our Roman Catholic friends often use for believing that Jesus Christ is physically re-crucified whenever the Lord's Supper takes place. But it is a Latin word that really means sacred thing. It's simply that. It's a sacred thing. It is called by God what He wants us to use so that we might grow in grace. And it's specifically, baptism has to be done in the church, or if not in the church, by the session's approval and by an ordained person. It has to be done with water in the name of the Lord, the triune God. The Lord's Supper has to be the fruit of the vine. And it has to be the bread. And it has to be done in approval of the session and by an ordained person. Once when I was in high school, one of our youth group leaders tried to have a Coke and potato chip Lord's Supper at a retreat. No. It is a sacred thing. Not something you do after you play volleyball outside to enjoy potato chips and Coke. It is what God has given us as a physical signpost. Now, that's a lengthy first point. But the second point, I want to point out to you something about these things, and that is we believe God blesses us with the sacraments. He blesses us. We, unlike the Roman Catholics, believe there are only two sacraments, and we believe that they have a correlation in the Old Testament, and some people don't believe that. But the way in which God blesses us is something that we might see ourselves in a distinctive way about. God blesses us not just in remembering what happened at that day. If I look up at that white football that's in my office, I remember my friends that I used to play football with. If I look up at one of the things that my children made for me out of pottery, I remember the fun times of rearing children in a crazy time. But it's not just remembering. A sacrament is something else. Look at verse 16. It's a cup of blessing. A cup of blessing. This word tells us that God actually uses the cup, the sacraments, to really bless us. In verse 16, it says, is it not a participation, a koinonia, a fellowship, a communion in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a communion, participation, fellowship, partnership in the body of Christ? And then note a little further down as he contrasts the idol worship with the worship of God in the sacrament. In verse 20, he says, no, I imply what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I don't want you to be in communion, fellowship, participants with demons. No, it's more than just remembering. It's more than just remembering. The church I grew up in, sacraments were simply remembrances. That's all they were. No, we think it's more than that. We would give you four ways that God blesses us. Sacraments are signs. They're signs. In Romans chapter 4, it talks about the sign of circumcision. And it talks about Abraham receiving the sign of circumcision as a seal. Now, we believe, and I believe I could show you biblically, where baptism is the fulfillment of circumcision and is used in the same way. And it, too, is a sign and a seal. Just like the Lord's Supper. It's a sign and a seal. A sign is a visible indicator, a pointer. The bread reminds us of the body of Christ. The juice, the fruit of the vine, as the word actually says. The fruit of the vine reminds us of the blood of Jesus. The water reminds us of the Holy Spirit's washing of our sins away. They're signs. But they're also seals. A seal is a validation. A seal is a vow being re-said. You know, I have presided over a few couples who have re-said their vows in front of me. I'm not sure everybody should do that. Usually it took the first time. But I remember in one case, there was a man who was in Florida who had given his wife fits his entire life. He was, and I've told you a story about him. Somebody ought to publish a book about this guy one day. He was a spy, and he used to then ran spies, and he worked in the Pentagon, reported to presidents, but he was an alcoholic, and he terrorized his family, and he terrorized them, his wife, until he came to Jesus Christ. And when he came to Christ, it was a glorious change, and he was a new man. He was still an irascible old gentleman, but he was a saved man who went on to be a servant in the church that he was a part of when he died. It was a glorious renewal. And he said, you know something, the first time I got married to my wife, I was a pagan and have been acting like a pagan all my life. I'd like to do it again and do it as a new creature in Jesus Christ. Now that was a re-saying of vows. It was a glorious time. His family came, and his children who came from Alaska and Virginia came, and as they were sitting there, they'd walk up to me and they'd say, what have you done with my father? What happened to the guy we used to know? And his dad would say, he's gone. He's gone. The Lord's Supper is a re-saying of vows. Not just to those who have never been Christians before, but to a Christian who can take a deep breath and seal the deal once again. I would like to tell you that baptisms are also re-saying vows for mothers and fathers and for church people again. Sometimes I think that we take baptisms vows too lightly as a church. And we think of it just in terms of the parents more often than not. It is like unto the Lord's Supper. It is a sign and a seal. I'd like to also say that sacraments are a delivery. Our confession of faith likes to talk about how grace is conferred, delivered to believers when the Holy Spirit is there. That's where that verse 16, the word participation comes in. Communion comes in. Fellowship with the Lord. It is a true means of grace whereby we are by grace strengthened by the sacrament. We are built up. We are lifted up. The Lord meets with us. What does it mean to be reformed? In the history of the church, there are various ways to understand how we benefit from the sacrament. What is called the Zwinglian view is that we just remember, and that's really not our view. The view of the Lutheran church is that the physical body of Christ is in with and under the elements of the Lord's Supper. And Calvin and those who are Reformed believe that that wasn't the case. The Roman Catholic Church has said that the actual bread and the actual fruit of the vine actually turns into the body and blood of Christ. And the Reformers rejected that approach. But the Reformed Church has always believed that when we meet together to partake of the sacraments, the Lord is there and we are drawn upward into His presence in a powerful way. And when we see the bread and take it into us, there is a mean, that is a means by which the Holy Spirit, both through reminding and teaching, and yet also by His very presence, builds us up and strengthens us. He has communion with us. The Lord's Supper is signs and seals, a delivery. But it's also a proclamation. Later on in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, verse 26, it says, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim it. The sacraments are proclamations. We come and say vows to God when we take the Lord's Supper. And when we are baptized or we baptize our children, we are marking them off. We are separating them out. They are no longer like the world's children. They are a proclamation of the gospel. And Presbyterians, especially since they baptize babies, they have not taken that seriously enough in baptism. We don't seriously enough take the fact that this baby is forever separated from the world in a powerful way. We don't take seriously enough that we are proclaiming to the world, as for me and my house, we serve the Lord. I'm not saying the child is saved. I'm not saying that the child themselves, without a gift of faith, receives spiritual benefit. But I believe that the sacrament is a proclamation. No less a proclamation as it would be if we were 38 years old and were immersed in front of anyone. We used to declare back in my Baptist days, we have told the world we are going to follow Christ so the same way in any baptism that we will have here. It is a proclamation. It is a picture to the book. It is a sweet blessing from God. One of the ways that you can understand how the Holy Spirit works in a sacrament is that our theologian fathers have paralleled the sacrament's means as a means of grace to the Bible. The Bible is able to begin faith, and a sacrament is not. And yet, in the same way that the Bible is used by the Holy Spirit to bring grace and understanding to us, so the sacraments, when accompanied by the Bible, and when accompanied by faith, and accompanied by the Spirit, is able to build us up as well. I remember I read a book that was a very powerful book several years ago on D-Day, that is June 6, 1944, when our troops went ashore at Normandy to fight the German horde in France. The book was a good one, but in the anniversary of D-Day last year, they produced that book, but with pictures. And let me tell you, it was a bigger, fatter, and more powerful book than the original one that I read, because the pictures accompanied the words of this incredible author. So too, when the Word of God is accompanied by the pictures of the sacraments, it is even more powerful when spoken to faithful people and in the power of the Spirit. The last thing I want to say, and very quickly, about the sacraments is that we believe this is serious business. We believe this is serious business. That's the reason why we don't allow the youngest of our children, even those who seem to have a profession of faith, we don't allow them to take the Lord's Supper because of the seriousness of which it is part. We don't just baptize anybody frivolously. This is something that God has commanded. In verse 5, when in 1 Corinthians 10, when Paul is talking to them about the way God handles them, he's saying, you've put so much trust in being a part of the sacraments, but God's not pleased with the way that they handled God's physical signposts. Then we see these powerful, powerful words in verse 27 of chapter 11. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's worth three or four sermons and a long discussion. And Presbyterian and Reformed people have disagreed on what the import of those verses are. But at the very least, we know that when God commands a sacrament, it's serious business. It's serious business. When we come before baptism and the Lord's Supper, we ought not to be frivolous. We ought not to be fooling around. We ought not to let our attention go. Now, obviously, in worship, we ought never to do that. But even more so, in baptism, we ought to be focused and locked in on the vows that, as a church, we will say. We ought to be locked in prayer for that family. We ought to be locked in for the one who's being baptized if they're an adult. And we ought to be pleading to God for the soul of the child if it's an infant. When we go to the Lord's table, we ought to be prepared and ready for it. What do we need to do? We need to call for the Holy Spirit to come and be a powerful work in our midst. Through the Word and the Spirit, the sacraments can build us up and make us strong. They cannot work without the Word. They ought not to ever be done without the Scripture and without the Word of God accompanying them. But they can be powerful in that moment when we meet with Him. So we ought to take advantage. We ought to prepare by faith and repentance. Inwardly expect to meet with the Holy Spirit, to come in reverence before Him. That's what your children need to know. That's what you need to know. Sometimes I think we do pretty good with the Lord's Supper. But at times, if I can say this, and I probably am guilty of it myself, the very cuteness of baptism almost sometimes eliminates the reverence that ought to be there. And it is cute. When I read an article by a pastor, it says, if you walk up the aisle with the baby, stop it. Stop doing it. Because it makes it a cute moment instead of a God moment. I'm going to walk with that baby from time to time. Because I want you to see who you're praying for. I want you to be able to almost reach out and touch that child. Because you're about to make some serious vows. But we ought to take it all seriously. Everything we do with the Word and with the sacrament is serious business. How about you? Do you partake of the sacraments in a serious, biblical way? Maybe you don't because you don't know Christ. And I would say to you now, if you don't know Christ, refrain. Do not take the sacraments. You could be eating and drinking judgment upon yourself. We have a God who is holy and is not to be trifled with. And if you're a sinner who is unsaved, who doesn't know the grace of God, those sacraments won't save you. They won't help you. They can only become a condemnation to you. But if you don't know Christ even tonight, tonight is the time that you need to seal the deal. We have the Lord's Supper coming up in the beginning of November. We have two baptisms in two consecutive weeks coming up in November. I want you to be ready. I want you to start now. I want you to call the power of the Holy Spirit down upon everyone who participates. And I want you to be saved so that you can be someone who grows in the sacrament. Now, if you're a Christian tonight, and I imagine all of you are, if not most of you, there are two dangers when you partake of the sacraments. One is that you blow it off, as the kids say. You just blow it off. You take it frivolously. You take it as though it's just some sort of thing that ought to be done, that anybody does. It's just something we do. But also, you can fall into the other direction, to think it's magical. To think that there's some sort of preciousness about them, that if we drip a drip of the fruit of the vine, that somehow the blood of Christ has been messed up in some way. That was the old ways of thinking in some people's minds. No. There is, though, a way. That's not legalism. It's not formalism. It's not just ritualism. A way by which we can take the light that is the sacraments, put the batteries of faith and the Holy Spirit in them, and there can be light. In the sacraments, the Reformed believer thinks that you can get closer to God. You can grow more in God. And you can sense His presence. I've said it before to you. It is a rare time that I sit in that wicker chair beside this table, and I do not sense the Holy Spirit among us. I don't think that's weird. I think that's normal. And I think it should be normal for you. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we ask You that You would grow us up in the sacraments, that we would see the sign and the seal and the delivery and the proclamation and each one that we do. And face to face, we meet with You by means of these wonderful signs and seals. Give us Your grace. Teach us, Father, to handle the things that are sacred, especially the Word of God, as though they are our very lives, for that is what the Scripture is to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.